This evening I want to turn our thoughts to the book of Ruth. And if you've been meeting with us on a Sunday night in our church, you'll know that this is the last story or series that we've been looking at on a Sunday night. We've been looking at the romance of redemption, really at the beginning of March, and we finished chapter number 2, and this evening we're moving into chapter number 3. And the title for my message tonight is simply Drawing Close to the Redeemer. Drawing Close to the Redeemer. And we want to take up a reading together, and then we're going to pray for God's blessing. So Ruth chapter number 3, and then let's read from verse number 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. Ruth chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And we'll finish there at verse number 5. Now let's unite our hearts together. Let's seek God's face as we come to his word. And as we consider, there's a message for believers, there's a message for unbelievers. And let's really pray tonight that God would speak in our gathering, and that he would really move in our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence this evening. And we want to thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for its instruction and for its inspiration. We thank you for its exhortation. And tonight, as we would open it together and as we look at this lovely story of Ruth and the romance of redemption, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to all of our hearts, that there would be a lesson for life, Lord, for everybody. Particularly, Lord, we think of ourselves as believers. Lord, there's so much in here as we identify with Ruth and as we look at our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would speak and teach our hearts. And Lord, for those tonight that may be tuned in that don't yet know the Lord, we do ask that you be pleased to speak into their hearts and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those in our fellowship that need you at this time, Father. You know these are unprecedented times and how we would love to be together. But you know about this virus. And again, Lord, we pray for those in our church fellowship who have been affected by it. And Lord, we really do pray your hand of protection to be upon them, and that, Lord, your healing hand would raise those back to health and strength again that need it. But Father, it's for ourselves. We do commit ourselves to you, and not just ourselves, but Lord, other pastors and churches are doing remote broadcasts, and we commit them unto you, and we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them, and God's voice would speak into homes this evening, but more importantly, in the hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a very strange way, this evening's message actually follows on or links in from this morning's message, and I hadn't planned for the two to tie together, but inevitably they do. This morning we thought about the Apostle Paul, and we began to think about his whole purpose in life, and he said, "For me to live is Christ." And you know, Christ is our whole life as Christians. If I was to ask you, what is your greatest desire as a Christian? What is the deepest yearning or longing in your heart? And I don't know what your answer would be, but most Christians, and certainly a good mark that you're in tune with the Lord and you're trying to go on with God, is our greatest desire surely is to get to know Christ better, to have a deeper love for him, and to have a better service for him. And you know, certainly while the Bible calls us to be content with such things as we have, there's one thing that we'll probably never be content with, and that is our knowledge of the Lord and our experience with the Lord. Paul's desire, the great Apostle Paul that we thought about this morning, and we'll be thinking about this verse in a few weeks' time, but though he was saved over 25 years roughly when he wrote the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3:10, Paul's overarching desire as he as even though he had been on the road for so long, his great desire was that I may know him. And you know, it's the desire of every Christian, surely, to get to know God better, to draw closer to our Redeemer. A Christian magazine once published a story of an old Christian lady whose age began to tell on her, and her memory began to lose its ability. And this lady had once known much of her Bible off by heart. She knew so many verses, she knew large portions, almost in every book of the Bible. But eventually, as the years rolled on, and she only had one precious verse that stayed with her, she forgot so much. And this was the verse that stayed with her: I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. She forgot everything else, but this one verse remained with her. But as again time rolled on, soon part of that verse also slipped her memory. She couldn't remember it all, but she could quietly repeat, that which I have committed unto him. At the last, while upon her deathbed, her loved ones noticed her lips were moving. They bent down to see if she needed anything, but as they listened, she was just repeating over and over again the only word left that she remembered from that precious text. And they listened, and the word that she repeated was just the last one, and it was the word him. She just kept saying him, him, him. She had lost the whole Bible but one word, but she had the whole Bible in that one word. She had lost the whole Bible but one word, but she had the whole Bible in that one word. And there was a lady who loved the Bible, but she loved the Lord of the Bible. And there was a lady who was close to the Lord. And in the end, in her dying day, the only thing that mattered to her was the Lord. You know, you and I know those people who just are so in touch with God, and they've got that close walk with God, and they're in tune with God. Enoch was a man who walked with God. And oh, I don't know about your heart, but certainly the desire of my heart is to have that closer walk with God. But the question we all want to know is how? How can we draw closer to God? How can we have that closer walk with God? How can we draw closer to our Redeemer? Well, the answer is actually found in Ruth chapter number 3. You see, in the story, as we pick it up this evening, Ruth has moved from working in Boaz's field to waiting at Boaz's feet. And chapter 3 is actually a chapter of closeness. It's a chapter of intimacy. As we have went through the book, you'll know how that in chapter number 2, Ruth had, after Ruth and Naomi had come back to Bethlehem, Ruth had gone out to find work as a gleaner, as a widow. She had gone into a particular field. This was the field of a man called Boaz. He was a near redeemer. He was a relative of Naomi. He was a Jew. She was a Gentile. And yet he set his eyes upon her as she came into the field. Boaz took an interest in her. She took an interest in Boaz. And Boaz showed remarkable favor to her. He invited her to come and to eat at his table. He had commanded her to go to no other field but to stay in the one that he had brought her to. And everything she needed would be found here. But in Ruth chapter 3, as Ruth has returned home to Naomi and tells Naomi about everything that she had encountered with Boaz, her relationship, it goes to the next level. You see, Ruth desired to have Boaz as a husband. Boaz desired to have Ruth as a bride, but that required action. And in this chapter we have, the harvest is over. We have Ruth and Boaz. They knew each other well enough that it was time to take the relationship on to the next level. And Naomi here in chapter 3 knows that Ruth would be better off married. Now, we must understand the context of chapter 3. Ruth, of course, is under the care of Naomi. Naomi is her mother-in-law, but it was often the custom, and still practiced in parts of our world today, to have arranged marriages. And so, since there was no man in the house, it was Naomi's duty to advise Ruth in this capacity. And she she picks the Boaz and says, Boaz would be a good man for you to marry. And so she says Boaz would be a suitable husband, but he would also be an eligible redeemer. And here's Naomi's advice. Naomi says, go tonight and see this man, go tonight and lie down at his feet, go tonight. You know, if you're not saved tonight, we borrow that same advice and we broadcast it to you. You know, I don't know how many years you've been putting off getting saved. Maybe you've thought about getting saved in the past, maybe in some of our previous meetings. Maybe you're thinking about getting saved tomorrow or another day. But Naomi told Ruth to go tonight. She said that he was going to be winnowing barley that night, and she was to make herself ready and go there and then. And I say to you tonight, and right at the beginning of this message, none of us knows what a day will bring forth. And so God calls you to come to know him today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. We're not guaranteed an hour from now, and the only opportunity you have is tonight. And so just as Naomi advised Ruth to go and meet her Redeemer that night, we advise you tonight to go and meet Jesus. Of course, Ruth is a picture also of the believer who would draw close to her Redeemer. She was in the field. She had been brought in to the field. She was enjoying the benefits. But you know, Ruth wanted more than that. And you know, as Christians, it's easy, as it were, to be in the field. It's easy to be enjoying benefits and blessings here and there. But oh, for that intimacy. Oh, for that closer walk with God. But drawing close to Boaz required certain things from Ruth. It required her to do certain things. In fact, I've identified 5 things that we're going to look at just very briefly, and these will be more devotional thoughts with some application throughout them. But there's 5 things were required of Ruth to draw close to Boaz, and there's 5 things are required of the Christian if we're to draw closer to Christ. The first thing, as Naomi gives Ruth advice in verse number 3 of how to get ready to meet her Redeemer, in verse 3, the first thing we read is these 2 words, wash thyself. You see, drawing close to Boaz required cleansing. You know, it would be unthinkable to meet a prospective life partner unwashed or unclean. You know, you couldn't imagine that. We probably all remember that first date that we went on. We certainly didn't go in our old clothes, or we certainly didn't go just maybe straight from work. We put effort in. We washed ourselves to make ourselves presentable. And that's the idea here. Ruth was to make herself presentable and or acceptable. Ruth had to wash. And you know, so it is as Ruth went to meet Boaz and how it required her to be clean, so it is that we can never expect to enjoy close fellowship with God as believers if we're unclean. You know, if we are unclean, we can never expect to enjoy intimacy with Christ. In James chapter 4 and verse number 8, James says in his epistle, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's the promise. If we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. But here's a certain little phrase that we need to take note of. James goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, when our hands are unclean or our hearts are impure, we cannot expect to have an audience with God. You know, as we've been thinking about in Ephesians, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone, makes us accepted in the sight of God. That's unconditional when we put our faith in him. But to be acceptable, we must be presentable. Now, when we speak of being unclean, what does it mean to be unclean as a Christian? Do you not, you know, if you think about that and you say, you know, if I'm saved tonight, am I not already clean? Well, yes, in a general sense, yes, God has washed the record of our sins. God has washed the remembrance of our sins. God has washed away the penalty of our sins. But we are still a sinner, or we're people with a sinful nature. We're people who still sin daily. And so uncleanness, it's not undealt with sin. It's not sin that hasn't been dealt with, but it's unconfessed sin. You see, as a believer now, Our sin will not keep us out of heaven. It's been judged at Calvary and it's been dealt with, praise God. But our sin will keep us out of fellowship. You see, while we are forgiven, we are not yet free from our sin. We would love to be. We are free from the penalty of sin, but we are not yet, and we're being saved from the power of sin, but we're not yet saved from the presence of sin. We still have an old fleshly body, and our ability to sin still exists. Now we have the Spirit of God within us that helps us overcome. But you know, every day we become unclean. And that's why John in his epistle calls us to confess our sin to the Lord daily. You see, if we don't, uncleanness will hinder us. Uncleanness will keep us from our fellowship with our Savior. You know, what does it hinder us from? Well, uncleanness hinders our prayers. So many of us wonder, why does God not answer my prayers? Well, there's many reasons, but I wonder, could one of them be unconfessed in our lives? You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, it not only hinders our prayers, but uncleanness hinders our progress in our Christian life. You know, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the writer there says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, if you go out to run and we see people training, they put weights on their back, but you know, ultimately it hinders them. And you know, what will hinder our progress in the Christian life is unconfessed sin. It will stop us going forward. And the writer in Hebrews said, let us lay it aside. Oh, uncleanness hinders our prayers. It hinders our progress. Uncleanness hinders our potential. You know, God has a great potential for us. God has a great purpose for us. God has a great plan for us. You know, God had a great plan for His people as they came out of Egypt and as they went into Canaan. They conquered Jericho. The next place they were to conquer was Ai, and they couldn't. Their progress was hindered. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. And so it says in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for his master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And in other words, what Paul is saying there, the only way for a man to keep going, the only way for a man to go forward, the only way for a man to fulfill his calling in life, his calling of God, is to have clean hands and a pure heart. And you know, God sometimes will pause our lives. God will sometimes set us aside until we deal with our sin. But here's the question we're all asking. How do we get clean and how do we keep clean? Well, there's two ways for us as believers. We are cleansed by this book. You know, the Word of God cleanses us as we read it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You know, we will never be able to see perhaps the sin that needs confessed in our lives unless we read the Word of God, because the Word of God is pure. But the Word of God also acts as a mirror, and it shows us our life, and it shows us as it washes away things in our lives and exposes what needs to be dealt with. We are cleansed by the book, but the big one, we are cleansed by the blood. The best detergent for the worst sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the verses that I'm turning to in John's first epistle. We so often quote them, we so often read them, and we need to remember them. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 7, John writes, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, as we confess our sin, we are cleansed from our sin. We need to keep coming back and claiming the promises of the blood. And tonight I wonder, have you ever been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're trying to wash your sin away with all kinds of different detergent. There's only one detergent that will cleanse you from your sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what that sin is, no matter how deep, dyed or dark it is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses not from some sin or most sin, but all sin. And here's the thing, you avail of it as a sinner, but we avail of it as saints. We can continually apply the blood. And it's only when we confess our sins that we are cleansed. Oh, we're cleansed by the book, we're cleansed by the blood. Drawing close to the Lord, drawing close to our Redeemer, first of all, requires cleansing. Ruth had to wash. Secondly, look at the text. Drawing closer to the Savior requires consecrating, because it goes on and Naomi says, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee." After bathing, the tradition was to anoint the body with oil for fragrance. In those days there was no deodorant, and so what they would do is they would anoint themselves with oil. Now of course that process has somewhat been moved on today, but still, when sometimes, I know in our house, when ladies get out of the shower, the ointment and the lotions and the makeup and everything goes on, and it's all to make ourselves that wee bit more attractive. Here in Ruth chapter number 3, coming into the presence of Boaz, he wouldn't see Ruth's face, but he would smell her fragrance. Remember, she was to have her face covered. He wouldn't see her face, but he would smell her fragrance. And as she came in, he was in the threshing floor, and he would have been surrounded by muck and grime, and maybe there was other workers there, but as Ruth came into his presence, she smelt different to those around him. She smelt different to the environment around him. Her smell would set her apart. You know, it's a picture of consecration. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed for service. Kings were anointed for office. Brides were anointed for marriage. They were marked to show that they reserved for someone or something greater. They were marked to show that they were removed from everything else. There was something separate and sanctified and special about them. You know, every believer is anointed at conversion by the Holy Spirit. Again, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, we read, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." We are anointed, not with some special oil. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God when we get saved. That's something that happens inwardly. But here's the thing, inward anointing produces an outward aroma. Inward anointing produces an outward aroma. You know, gives our lives a fragrance that is different to the world. Gives our lives a fragrance that is distinguishable in the world. Gives our lives a fragrance that is delightful to God. But here's the thing, to keep our lives fresh and fragrant, we must live our lives in the Spirit, yielded to him, yielded to his leading, his prompting, his convicting, seeking not to grieve or quench the Spirit. You see, it's essentially and vitally, it is the Holy Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we truly are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us and out of us that gives our lives that aroma that sets us apart, that the world sees that we're different, and more importantly, that God sees that we're different. I wonder tonight if you're not saved. Do you think of everything else in your life that you're clinging to? Do you know the witness of the Holy Spirit of God? If you're saved, you'll know it, because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Are you conscious of God in your life? Are you consecrated to God in your life? Oh, you know, if you've no desire for God, if you've no desire for His Word, if it's just all religion, if it's just all tradition, if it's just all ticking boxes, then there's a great danger that you're not actually saved, that you don't actually have the Spirit of God within you that has sealed you until the day of redemption. If you've experienced no change in your life, you see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and the Spirit of God is that it does the work within us, sanctifying us and setting us apart. Oh, I know that no believer is what we want or what we want to be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be, because the Spirit of God has been working in us and sanctifying us and changing us and making us more like our Savior. Oh, can I ask you tonight, have you got that? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Oh, for Ruth to draw close to her Redeemer, it required cleansing. Oh, it required consecrating. Thirdly, it required clothing. Because Naomi goes on, she says, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee." What actually Naomi was saying was, put on your best, Ruth. You're going to meet your prospective husband. Now remember, Ruth was a widow, and so up until now she had been wearing widow's clothes, and she had been working in the field, she had been wearing the garments of sorrow. Naomi says it's time to get properly dressed. Now, Ruth probably didn't have a huge wardrobe like today, but what Naomi was saying is very significant here. She says it's time to put off your widow clothes. There's new life here. Esther done the same, going in to see the king. It says that Esther put on her royal apparel. In Ruth's case, it would have been some kind of mantle or cloak that could conceal her identity, something very modest. I don't want to get into all that this evening. That's not my remit. But it would be very easy to think that God only wants us to dress up, that this is all about our attire. It's only what our attire that matters. You know, we're more spiritual if we wear a suit, or we're more spiritual if we're more dressed up. I say this very carefully tonight, and I'm not trying to be provocative, but the Pharisees had dressed up religion. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't dress up as we go to church. That is not what I'm saying at all. But here's the thing. So many people have come in and out of meetings and they've looked the part. They've had the same suit as everybody else. They've wore the same hat as all the other ladies. And the thing is this, they've been fooling themselves, because in their heart they're far from the Lord. They may not even know the Lord. You see, God is not interested if we look like a Christian or not. There isn't a mold that we're to fit into. Oh, you see, if we start and go down that line, that's to miss the message. The clothing of a Christian starts not in the tailor shop. It starts in our hearts. And that's what we can see here. There was a change here. Ruth was putting off her widowed clothes, and she was putting on clothes that were suitable for her meeting her Redeemer. And here's the thing, as Christians, when we get saved, we put off the grave clothes and we put on the grace clothes. Every one of us are born in the rags of sin. Isaiah writes that we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No matter how good we look or how good we think we are, underneath it all, we're all sinners, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all our righteousnesses are in God's sight as filthy rags. We're born in the grave clothes of sin. We're born in the rags of sin. But here's the thing, praise God tonight, that when we're born again, we're given the robes of salvation. If we're saved tonight, praise God, we're wearing different garments than when we began. Oh, praise God tonight, as Isaiah 61 and 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Thank God tonight there's greater garments, there's grace garments. And you know, here's what God desires that we adorn her. God does not desire us to go out and buy a 500 pound three piece suit to make ourselves fit in our local church. That's a nonsense. God truly desires that we adorn ourselves primarily in the garments of praise and thanksgiving. Dress our hearts differently now. God desires that we dress in the garments of His Son and the garments of the Spirit, and we can read of those, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's so much more important, folks. Oh, what way, as believers, is our hearts dressed tonight? That's so important. You see, it's time. Maybe if these things have been festering in your heart as a believer, it's time to put off the unattractive, unspiritual garments of discontentment and disgruntlement. Easy to wear those. It's time to put off the garments of criticism and contempt. Oh, it's easy to be critical. It's time to put off the garments of bitterness and resentfulness. Oh, the Lord doesn't like a bitter spirit. It's time to put off the garments of self-reliance and self-righteousness. We'll never be acceptable in the sight of our Savior and drawing near to Him in fellowship if we're wearing self-reliant, self-righteous garments. It's time to put off those. God has better garments for us. God has garments that will make us more admirable and acceptable, that will allow us to draw closer. Oh, I wonder tonight, if you're not saved, and as God looks at you, maybe you're trying to dress up, maybe you're something that I've been talking about. You've got the suit, or you've got the attire, and you look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, and here's the thing, you're maybe only fooling yourself. Because God doesn't look in the outward appearance, God looks in the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the heart is the issue, and the issue is in the heart. All to be accepted before God, you need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are garments you cannot buy in any shop, but they're garments that you take by faith as you look to the Savior. He wants to take our sin, and He wants to give you the robe of His righteousness. So as when God looks at you, He sees not your sin, but He sees His Son. He sees not your rags, but He sees the Savior's righteousness. And you can never move on until you get right with God. Oh, Ruth approaching Boaz. It required cleansing, it required consecrating, it required clothing. Fourthly, it required committing, because in verse 3 it goes on and says, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be where he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down." What? When she was washed, Ruth was to go and wait at Boaz's feet. She was to go up ready, and she was to wait at his feet. Now, please don't misunderstand this. This could be misconstrued in today's promiscuous society. There's nothing illicit being suggested here. She was not to lie beside Boaz. She was to lie at his feet. This was a symbol of submission. This was an act of intention. This was a sign of commitment. She was to go up, and she was to find him when he was resting after his work, and maybe he was sleeping, and she was to peel back the bottom of his garment, and she was to lie at his feet. In the ancient Near Eastern custom, Ruth, by doing this, was expressing her desire to marry Boaz. He was a much older man, and he wouldn't have taken the initiative here in his grace. So she takes the initiative, and essentially this is like a proposal. She was stating that she was committing to him, that she wanted to come under his protection, that she wanted to come under his headship. And so she was to go, and she was to lie patiently at his feet and wait for Boaz to take the lead from there. And here we have a vivid picture of where the believer is to live their life. We're to live our lives at the feet of Christ. Oh yes, one day he will promote us to sit at his side and to reign in his kingdom. But for now, he doesn't want us to sit there. He wants us to sit at his feet and be ruled by him. We ought to be found at his feet in submission, submitting to his leading, committing to him as our Lord. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha worked, but Mary worshipped at the Savior's feet, and the Savior said that Mary has chosen the better part. You know, if we ever want to grow deeper in our relationship with God, we must be found at the Savior's feet. Wholly committed to Him, not half in, not half out. Realizing the fact that we're no longer our own, we've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. He now demands our life, our soul, our everything. Humble at the Lord's feet means being amenable to His will, means being attentive to His word, means being available for His work. You know, when it comes to getting saved, maybe you're not saved tonight, God requires a commitment from us. Now, this is not a commitment in the sense of signing up to a gym or something like that. It's not a commitment that God will do His bit, and you know, as long as you keep it. That's not at all what we're talking about. Once we're saved, we're always saved. God does the keeping. When I talk about a commitment, I mean a conscious decision to commit our soul unto the Lord. there was a point when Ruth sat in her house and she could have thought about Boaz and she could have thought of sitting at his feet, but it was only until she got up and went and actually lay there that she actually was committing to him. And there has to come a point in your life where you go to the feet of Jesus by faith, you bow and surrender, a point where you consciously commit your soul unto him who is able to keep it and who is able to save you to the uttermost. Can I ask you tonight, has there been a point in your life where you committed your soul to Jesus? Well, drawing close to the Redeemer required cleansing. It required consecration. It required clothing, it required committing. Finally, this evening, it required complying. Because it says in verse number 4, right at the end, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. You see, Ruth wasn't just to lie, but she was to listen and then obey. Naomi knew how the process would work. Boaz would see Ruth, understand her intentions, and then he would give her instruction from there. And Ruth was to comply with whatever Boaz instructed her to do. And she did that. Verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You know, finally, a closer walk with God requires compliance. Requires us to say, not my will, but thine be done. Requires us not just... being a hearer of God's word, but a doer of it also. You see, we aren't to choose what we want and don't want to obey. Oh Lord, show me your will and I'll decide if I want to do it or not. You know, a willingness to obey is the secret of guidance. Let me give you two references. John 7 and 17. You look it up in your quiet time. You'll read there that God taught and God directed. John 14 and 21. Loving the Lord and keeping his commandments, and by them the Lord will be manifest unto them. Oh folks, as we listen to the Lord through his word, we get an insight into his will. And whatever he says, we are to do it. That's compliance. Adrian Rogers says, Bible study alone will not help us to know God, but Bible study gives us knowledge about God, but obedience gives us knowledge of God. Oh, it's so easy to read the Bible, to study it, and get a knowledge about God, but it's when we apply that, and when we comply with what the Word of God teaches us about ourselves, that we get a knowledge of God. Oh, there's five ways that believers can draw closer to our Redeemer. But you know, here's the thing, salvation for you that don't know the Lord isn't just about getting a ticket to heaven. So many people think that. Yes, that's one aspect perhaps of getting eternal life, but it's about coming under new management. You know, you can't have God's salvation unless you comply with God's solution. People want God's salvation, but they want it their own way. They don't want to comply. They want to do it through works or through this or through that or through the other thing. Listen, we can't have God's salvation unless we comply with God's solution. And God's solution is simple. You see, being born again, starting afresh, giving up, going our own way, and we're starting to go God's way. God has a perfect plan, path, and purpose for our lives. And here's the thing, we can keep traveling our own way. The end thereof are the ways of death. Or we can comply with God's way as set out in his own word. And what's God's way? Well, Jesus said in John 14 and 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus is God's way. To get to heaven, Jesus is God's way to eternal life. Oh, do you know him tonight? Quit going your own way. Come God's way. Comply with God's word. How do I draw closer to Jesus? How do I get to know my Savior more? Number one, it requires a cleansing. Number two, it requires consecrating. Number three, it requires clothing. Number four, it requires committing. Number five, it requires complying. There's five things to think about throughout this week. May the Lord search us and help us to apply them to our lives. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for this lovely story in Ruth, the romance of redemption. Lord, as we have looked at these thoughts this evening, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray they'll be a help to your children, for those that don't know the Lord. We pray that you will speak to them through your word tonight. Oh, tell them of their need to be cleansed from their sin. Oh, sealed by the Spirit, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, committing their lives unto Him, and complying with the way that you've set out in your word. Oh, Father, speak this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you for tuning in both this morning and this evening. And we do pray God's blessing upon you and your family in the week that lies ahead. God willing, we'll be back again on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock for a time in God's Word and then for a united time of prayer. But do please keep safe, keep praying, particularly for those that need our prayers at this time. But may the Lord bless you all in the week that's to come.